At Insight for Living Canada, we believe time with God and His Word is essential, which is why we provide resources for daily interaction with God and His Word. Insight for Today, our daily devotional email, is one of our most popular free resources. Thousands of Canadians already receive these inspiring messages from Chuck Swindoll each morning, with more subscribing every day. To receive Insight for Today each morning, 7 days a week, sign up online at insightforliving.ca/devotional. We'll deliver it automatically to your email. All you have to do is click and read. Begin your busy day equipped with wisdom from God's Word. Sign up free at insightforliving.ca/devotional. That's insightforliving.ca.
Insight for Living, we often hear from listeners who tell us how much they appreciate Chuck Swindoll's insistence on telling the truth, even when it's unpleasant. Yes, he's committed to teaching the whole counsel of God's Word, and even the parts that make us wince. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues a message he started on our previous program about Revelation chapter 6. In this passage, the writer begins to describe what it will be like when the Church of God vacates the earth and unbridled judgment begins. Chuck opens with prayer.
I want to thank you, Father, for those who teach your word, not only in this wonderful church that you have placed your hand upon by your grace, but all around the country, in fact, around the globe. Thank you for faithful men and women who study, who work over the biblical text, who give significant and sufficient time and attention to the details so as to make it clear and help it to be understood and applied. I ask you to help me today with all the preparation that's gone into this. Without your assistance, this whole message could fall flat. And it's not about me. It's all about your being the one who teaches through my voice. And I pray that you will have full control to do that, and that we will, upon leaving this place, be able to say, I understand that, which I did not understand earlier. I want to thank you also for those who taught me, for the faithful mentors, instructors, for the scholars who went to the depths to pour themselves into a handful of young theologues, fresh out of the university or the military or the business world or wherever. Thank you for those who this day teach in seminaries that are faithful to your word. Thank you for their willingness to pour themselves into younger minds. And we pray that as a result of this time, we will realize afresh and anew with gratitude those who devote themselves to teaching. For all teachers who serve as mentors and models, how grateful we are for those that their shadows have crossed our paths and have left us better because of it. Watch over those in lonely places today, our Father. Not only those who travel and are representing you as your servants and missionaries, but for those in the military who are in difficult and dangerous places. As always, we remember them before you. Now, our Father, I pray for each person sitting in this place and each individual who will hear this message in the weeks and months and years to come. May it impact us all. May we realize that the Word of God was not given simply to satisfy idle curiosity. It was given to redirect and change our lives. May that result from our time together. as we open these judgments that are yet future. Give us a seriousness and a concentration as we do so. We give now, Father, out of the overflowing joy of what you have done for us week in and week out, really every day. We think of those who cannot be with us due to illness or accident, or perhaps even the passing of so much time, their age no longer permits them to be out. We pray that you would encourage them and minister through those who are beside them in hospitals across the way. Minister to those in great need. Thank you, Father, now for the privilege of participating in your work. Be honored in it as we do. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. As everyone said, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Revelation with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies by going to insightforliving.ca/studies. Chuck calls today's message, Let the Judgments Begin.
If you have your Bible with you and have it open to Revelation chapter 6, you're at the right place for where it all gets started. Understand that we, God's redeemed, have been lifted from this earth and taken home to be with Him, preserved from these things. One thing you will not hear in these tribulation years is laughter and songs and the sounds of joy. It's over. So, in order for us to grasp the unfolding of the judgments, allow me to introduce three thoughts to you. They come in three symbols. Stay with me now. The seals, as if a document is sealed in soft wax. The seals that are broken, there are seven of them. At the breaking of the seventh seal judgment, there is the opening of the trumpet judgments, where trumpets are blown. There are seven of them. And they follow in sequential order until the seventh trumpet is blown. At the blowing of the seventh trumpet, there is the pouring out of seven bowls of judgment. First, the seal judgments, which lead into the trumpet judgments, which unload the bowl judgments until finally the King of Kings and Lord of Lords returns in the final battle and sets up his kingdom reign on this earth for 1,000 years. We'll get there, but that's chapter 20. To get there, we go through three series of judgments, not unlike one great symphony in three movements, where the seventh of the first set opens the second, and the seventh of the second set opens the third. Let me show you. 6:1 of Revelation, I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals. That's the first seal judgment. Verse 3, when he broke the second seal. That's the second seal judgment. Verse 5, when he broke the third seal. That's the third seal judgment. And the fourth is verse 7. These four judgments we'll look at in greater detail, but stay with me. The fifth, verse 9, is broken. And the sixth, verse 12, again, it's broken. And then, for some unrevealed reason, the Lord pauses and provides an interlude where we get a glimpse of a scene in the tribulation that fits there in the Lord's plan, and we'll address that when we get to it. But we're waiting for the seventh seal. Doesn't come until 8:1 of Revelation. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, this is not fanciful. This is not imaginary, but it is symbolic. We will not take unfair license and unwise exaggeration with our teaching. We reverse now to the earliest judgments that are revealed, and they're called the seals or the seal judgments. We're looking at the first four today, six of Revelation, verses 1 through 8. They are numbered for us to make it easier. One man writes of this very setting, each of the scroll's seven seals represents a specific divine judgment that will be poured out sequentially on the earth. The seals encompass the entire period of the tribulation, culminating with the return of Christ. It seems best to understand the first four seals as taking place during the first half of the tribulation, and the fifth stretching from the first into the second half, called the Great Tribulation, see 7:14, and the last and lasting 3.5 years in the sixth and seventh, taking place during the Great Tribulation. Apparently, he adds, the seventh seal contains the seven trumpet judgments, and the seventh trumpet contains the seven bowl judgments, as I've described to you earlier. The seven seals thus contain all the judgments to the end when Jesus Christ returns. Now then, verse 1, chapter 6. Let me have you put on your thinking cap and notice the change in color of the horses, and notice a different rider is on each of the four horses. I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures, that would be an angel, saying, as with a loud voice of thunder, "Come." Now, I read that for years thinking he was telling John to come up here and look closer. But up here doesn't appear. He simply says, "Come." It's a command, an invitation, an urgent appeal. Come on. Come ahead. I think he's saying this, the angel is saying this to the rider on the horse. In this case, it's a white horse, verse 2. Often in Scripture, the color white is something about peace, purity, in the sense of a calm nature. So this first rider represents or personifies a bloodless conquest. He comes with the message of peace. Notice he who sat on it had a bow. Now, what goes with bows? Arrows, but there are no arrows. Arrows go with a bow if there's killing in mind. But the bow itself would be, I think, something of a symbol of military might, or at least the beginning of such. Without the arrow, there isn't the shedding of blood. There is this Cold War, if you will, kind of peace, when there really is no peace. But a signing of peace pacts and promises of peace and hopes of peace. And this one who rides this horse represents one who has the vote of the people, because they have given him a crown. Notice, he didn't take the crown. It was given to him. These words now become terribly important. Don't overlook a one of them. He who sat on this white horse had a bow, and he wore a crown that had been given to him. Remember when we dealt with the crowns in a few messages ago, we talked about two kinds of crowns. In the Greek, the diadema, or the diadem crown, is a crown of royalty. It isn't earned. It's passed down through the reign of royalty. It's the crown Jesus will wear when he returns on his white horse, pictured in Revelation chapter 19. He wears a crown, and it's a diadem crown. This is not a diadem crown. This is a Stephanos crown, a Stephen crown. Remember, we taught you that Stephanos is a crown that's achieved. It's earned. Stephanos crowns were worn by the Olympic winners, by the Isthmian game winners. Ancient athletes were given little plaited crowns that didn't seem expensive, and they were not, but what they represented was valuable. This is one of those crowns. This man has achieved the confidence of the people. And they give him, if you will, the authority. Notice his purpose. He went out conquering and to conquer. The Greek sentence reads exactly, he went forth overcoming in order to overcome. Very interesting. He went out with plans to overcome, and in the process, he overcame them. He swept them up into his plan. I thought when I read this earlier this week, I thought of the role and reign of the Third Reich and of Adolf Hitler in the late 20s and early 30s in Germany, in their economic distress and depression following the loss of the First World War. Along came this voice of a winsome authority. Not today. We look back and think only of a man of hatred and vice and prejudice and murderous plotting and planning. But he began with pacts of peace and hopes of reassurance that he'll put the country back on its feet. And had we been living there, quite likely we would have been swept up into his arrowless bow of authority. And we would have given him a crown of the right to rule over us. We would have voted him in, not knowing what was to come. This is not unlike that. Now, shortly after observing this one who wins hearts by cunning and deceit, having a significant place of authority, John looks and he sees a second rider on another colored horse. When he, that's the Lamb, that's why it's capital H, when the Lamb broke the second seal, verse 3, I heard the second living creature saying, come, as if to say, come on, come ahead. Observe, this one is on a red horse. He went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth. Interesting. This person represents bloody warfare. This is warfare at its worst. Take peace from the earth and that men would slay one another. Before we get to the last part, I want you to go back to this word from. In the Greek, there is a little tiny word spelled ek, obviously pronounced ek. It represents something that is taken out from the middle of, from the center of, taken from among. I have a little pocket knife I carry, and if I put that in the palm of my hand and I take it from my palm, I am eking the knife. I am taking it out from the midst of my palm, my hand. This one comes and finds peace, and he takes peace out from among the people. Realizing that there is war now that must be waged, just as Hitler did in his reign over the people and countries that they invaded, this one will come and he will see to it that men slay one another. In fact, notice a great sword was given to him. Again, we build on previous messages. Remember when I talked about the big blunderbuss of a sword, the Romphia, big, long sword that would slice its way into armor, that would in one sweep cut off a head, used with both hands, Romphia. But that's not the word used. This is the little sword. Machaira is the word. 12, 14-inch blade, sharp on both sides. Used in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged Machaira. It was carried by assassins who would hide the little dagger in their belt or behind the toga in the days of the Romans and come up near a person and thrust it into the stomach or the gut or the back of the individual that they're assassinating. This will be a time of assassinations. There'll be dreadful uprisings and bloody conflicts. One scholar put it this way, as he was prominent in the promoting the false peace, the final Antichrist will play a major role in the wars that follow it. Though chief architect of the false peace, when wars break out all over the world, he will have no choice but to resort to war himself. In order to preserve his authority and power, he will touch off a massive conflict, and all talk of peace will end. John Walvoord adds this note, the hope for permanent peace by means of the United Nations and other human efforts is doomed to failure. They'll speak of peace, but there is no peace because the heart of humanity is not at peace. And finally, when this era is set in motion, peace will be replaced with bloodshed and warfare. But there's a third writer who comes on the scene at verse 5. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come, come on, come ahead." I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it, of all things, had a pair of scales in his hand. Now watch closely. I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures. It's almost as if announcement is being made, or news is being broadcast, or some communicator is making known to the people of the earth, the expense of things. You could buy a quart of wheat for a denarius. That means nothing to us today. We don't buy wheat by quarts, and we don't have a denarius as a medium of exchange. But in those days, a denarius was a full day's pay. You'll spend a full day's pay for a loaf of bread, is the idea. And 3 quarts of barley, which dilutes the wheat, and it's cheaper. You get 3 quarts for a denarius. And he adds, do not damage the oil and the wine. They were staples in the Mideast. It's like our saying, whatever you do, don't take away the water or the bread. We can live if we've got both. So this third represents famine and poverty. On the heels of warfare, always there is the presence of famine, poverty. There isn't enough money left. The interest rates are soaring. The inflation rate is off the chart, we would say, and you haven't enough to live on as life is reduced to its barest necessities. You know, what occurred to me as I was studying and thinking about these scenes, how impossible it is to talk to Americans about famine or about poverty, unless you are among the rare ones who has known it firsthand or seen it, and you are rare if either is true. I have seen it, but I've thankfully never known it. Then you know what an emaciated body looks like. And you know the horror connected with the famine and how it can sweep across a country. Japan was recovering from our obliterating the country at the end of Second World War. My time in the Marine Corps came on the heels of that a few years later. And our troop ship that left San Diego Harbor, 17 days at sea, all the way across on the ship, the 3,000 and more Marines who were being taken to duty in Southeast Asia and Far East Asia, we worked on the ship. We painted the ship. We cleaned the ship, etc. Well, obviously, you're not able to paint the hull of the ship, but it's in need of painting after a few voyages. And I noticed something that I'd never thought what I would ever see. When we got to Yokohama, after coming in through the mined harbor of Yokohama, our huge ship was drawn up to the pier. Giant ropes held us in place, and I watched as our ship was then covered with Japanese who painted our hull. And they were paid to do that by being able to get the garbage that we had on our ship. vast barges of garbage were there, and I watched them as they fought for food in order to have sustenance to go on as they painted the ship. During my time on Okinawa and also a little time in northern Japan, I saw it firsthand. With famine and with poverty come disease and outbreaks of inner city violence and break-ins and dog-eat-dog survival. For men and women will do anything to survive. We will kill to survive, all things being equal. That's the setting of the third rider on the black horse.
Well, physical starvation is just one of God's judgments during the time of tribulation. Chuck Swindoll is teaching from Revelation chapter 6, and there's much more to learn from this passage about the future. This is Insight for Living. Last week, Chuck began Act 2 in his three-part study through the entire book of Revelation. If you missed any portion of his teaching series, you can easily access prior messages by using the Insight for Living podcast. For details on how to sign up, just go to insightforliving.ca/podcast. Here at Insight for Living, we believe that sometimes your best learning occurs apart from this program when you're reading God's Word on your own. And Chuck wrote a book on how to study the Bible. It's called Searching the Scriptures. The subtitle is Find the Nourishment Your Soul Needs. This isn't an academic exercise. It's definitely systematic, but it's not lofty. Instead, Chuck likens the process of personal Bible study to cooking up a nutritious meal. In his unique guide to spiritual nutrition, Chuck will show you how to dig deep into Scripture and uncover profound truth yourself. And he'll help you prepare your own spiritual meals from God's Word by using the same techniques that he's used throughout his ministry. To purchase your copy of Searching the Scriptures, go to insightforliving.ca/store or call us at 1-800-663-7639. This program is made possible through voluntary donations from grateful listeners just like you. If God is prompting you to support the ministry, address your contribution to Insight for Living Canada, Post Office Box Number 8, Station A, Abbotsford, B.C., V2T6Z4. To simplify the process and to automate your monthly gifts, we invite you to become a monthly partner. You can do that today by calling us at 1-800-663-7639 or go online to insightforliving.ca/partner. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his cautionary message called Let the Judgments Begin, tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Let the Judgments Begin, was copyrighted in 2003, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.